If you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn with me to, I don't know, Haggai is what I call him. Haggai, some people like to say. Call him whatever you want to call him. But two chapters, I think, is all you find there. Haggai. Jonah, like a name, Haggai, here we are. Haggai, if you have it, I'm just going to read some of it to you. Haggai is maybe, as I see it, one of the most easy minor prophets to understand and to bring to our day in 2023. Now, I don't think it's difficult to bring some of these prophecies and passages right to where we live today. I've tried to do that. I hope we've transcended from or been able to move from the Old Testament writings to New Testament truth. But Haggai is really simple to do that. Haggai is written, well, he says, in the second year of King Darius. On the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel was the governor of Judah, God's people who had returned now post-exile, back now to their home territory in Jerusalem, in Judah, in that area of the world. You remember they had been in captivity for 70 years, and everything at the time of the captivity was leveled. And now it had become a habitation of jackals and just overgrown and rubble. But then they went back, and the waves of the exiles that went back. And so Haggai is speaking to the governor there in Judah and also to Joshua. Now, not the one that led the children of Israel into the promised land. This is a different Joshua who at that time was the high priest. So it's really a message from God to the, could we say, the hierarchy among his people, to the political arena and to the spiritual arena, to the governor and to the priests. And they were both God's people, God's men, and they both had a heart for God and a desire to please God. And so now the Lord's going to try to say something to them. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. Now you'll notice, and in the first chapter particularly, maybe five times, the Lord is referred to as the Lord Almighty. He refers to himself in those terms through Haggai to Zerubbabel and Joshua, and that was helpful to them because one of their problems, and their main problem perhaps, wasn't necessarily materialism or complacency. Materialism and complacency, I think, arose because of fear. They had gone back, but there was some fear now because of the international, if you could call it that, the nations around them and the situation that they found themselves in. Some of the Jews that had come back had intermarried. That's how the Samaritans came into being. And there was some friction, maybe not some, there was quite a bit of friction and persecution and difficulty that was arising. And so the work on the temple that they had gone to rebuild through the word of the Lord, the instruction, the first instruction given to God's people were to go back and build the temple. But they weren't doing very well, and they just were going to leave things alone. Again, because of these reasons. And so the Lord wants to identify himself to his people as an almighty God. We read yesterday, we read a number of places in the minor prophets where the Lord says, I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to be afraid. They had reasons to be afraid. And you and I have reasons to be afraid. But we are not to fear the battle if the Lord is on our side. We are not to fear the adversary. The Apostle Paul even writes, he says, in nothing, be terrified by your adversary. Because that's an evident token of the doom of the enemy. When you can face the Goliath and run into the valley to face the Goliath, instead of sitting there and trembling and in fear going down into the valley. David ran into the valley. I wouldn't have run into the valley. I would have gone tiptoe into the valley if I even went. But he had no fear. Why not? You have every reason to fear. Because the Lord Almighty is with me. The Lord God Almighty. How many times have you read? The Lord of hosts. The captain of the Lord of hosts. Hosts of what? Hosts of angelic armies. Hosts of they that are with us are more than they that are against us. And as we read on Monday night, open your eyes, Lord. Open their eyes. They can't see that they are more with us. And so to Zerubbabel and to Joshua, God speaks. And I think they heard it. I think they understood it. God is speaking as the Lord Almighty. And so we don't have to fear the battle. We don't have to fear the adversary. We don't have to fear the obstacles. We don't have to fear the daunting task that lies before us. Because it's not only enemies that might encroach, and it's not only we have to worry about other things. It's hard to build this temple. It's hard to get the materials. It's hard to get them where they need to get and put them into place. We don't have bulldozers. We don't have cranes. We've got to push these things up, and we've got to put them in place. And they're heavy, and they're weighty, and we're just tired. But the Lord God Almighty is with us, and he will help us in the menial task, if you consider building a menial task. But the goal of building the temple, the goal of building and using the menial strength and tasks that are lying before, is that God wanted a place to live among his people. And it has always been the case. You go back to the Garden of Eden, when God created Adam and Eve. He created them and he put them into a garden. And every day he wanted to come down and have fellowship with them. He wanted to be with them. He didn't have to do that. He could have stayed in heaven and been happy just with whatever he had created and what was there in heaven. But the crown jewel of his creation was humanity, was man and women, and men and women, and you and I. We're the crown jewel of his creation that he desires fellowship with. He desires to be with us. You scratch your head about that a little bit, because you don't even desire to be with yourself sometimes, let alone with other people. We'd like to escape. We'd like to run off into wherever we'd like to run off into, to get away from everything. But God says, no, I want to be with my people. And so every day I'm going to come and visit Adam and Eve. Every day I want to have fellowship with them, because I created them. I created humanity, not just Adam and Eve, but I created mankind for my pleasure. For my pleasure they are, Revelation says, and were created. Do you give God pleasure? Do I give God pleasure? Do I fellowship with him? Do I have an opportunity throughout the day, moment by moment, to live in his presence and he to dwell with me and live with me? And he wants to. He wanted to do that back in the Garden of Eden, and then sin came and destroyed that fellowship. And you know how the Lord told the children of Israel, some of those boring chapters when he talks about, now get a badger skin and cover that over with this cloth, and then put this on top of it and put it on some pillars, and this is how you can. Then all right, next page. Let's see where we get to the next battle, if it's any more exciting than what I'm reading. Well, there are pictures in all of that. And if you haven't, take your Bible. The Bible's a good book to start with. But also take a Bible commentary or some book you can find down in the bookstore, perhaps, that says something about the tabernacle that they carried. Every one of those cloths, every one of those skins was symbolic. It all looks to Jesus Christ. It all points us to Christ. All those Levitical chapters, all those feasts and new moons and grains and harvests and who cares what they did? Well, it all, get another book, get Juke's book or somebody's book. When you read it in the Old Testament, you might look up with 10 eyes too. Well, what is this for me? What do I got to do with this? But you can make sense of it. I mean, there is sense to be made of it. It all points to Christ. And it's lost on me because I grew up not in the old covenant and not understanding these old ways. And so I don't know what they're talking about. I don't know why they're doing this. But you can see the parallel between, and not just a stretch. This isn't just some preacher who had a wild fancy. But there's such a parallel in the old covenant to between the old and the new. And there in the tabernacle. I think it's in Exodus 25 someplace near the end of the chapter. God says, Moses, I want you to make this according to the instructions that I'm going to give to you. Don't just make a thing. And I want you to make a specific thing. And he goes chapter by chapter as to how I want you to make it. And then he tells them why. Because I want a tabernacle among you. God, what? Yeah, I want a place. I know it's primitive and it doesn't look like much. But I want a place that I can live among my people. I'm gonna be in there. And you read it in the Old Testament. All of a sudden you'll come to one of those nuggets of truth after you read through all the different this and that and the other thing. And then you'll see the glory of God came down on that little hut that they built, that little thing that they carried from place to place, because God wanted to roam around the wilderness with his people. He didn't want to leave them by themselves to their own devices. He wanted to be with them. It was his idea. It wasn't theirs. Moses didn't say, I'd like to build something because I think God wants to come and we want a place for him to be. The unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. So let's leave an empty seat at the table for him to sit at. God's desire was to tabernacle with his people. And I'm going to keep on going, or maybe I will. When you get into the permanent structure, when God's people got into a place finally to settle down in. No more roaming around, so you can get rid of the tabernacle now. We don't need this anymore. It was a place where I dwelt and I lived and I tabernacled among my people. But now we've got our own little place, a country, a nation. And so we're going to build something permanent. And David, remember, wanted to build it. And God said, no, you shed so much blood. Your son will build it. Gather all the materials for it. So they built Solomon's temple. I have never seen it, only pictures of it. I've heard it described, the glory, the beauty, the gold, more gold and gold some more. You should have put King Midas in there, but it was King Solomon or other kings that lived. And here in the temple, and when Jesus came, there that temple had been already desecrated, messed up. It was still there, but it was a mess. I wanted a place of prayer. I wanted a place where I could meet my people. That's why I had you build this place. That's why I want to set my presence here in this temple. I want to dwell here. And you have all the instructions and where God dwelt in the holy place, in the Holy of Holies, and how you got into that place, not without blood, and once a year, the Day of Atonement, and so on. It's all a beautiful picture, but it's all God's design and desire. Because I want to fill the temple with my glory. And I want to be manifest in my temple to my people. And sometimes, getting back into the Old Testament, where they just looked from their tents, they looked from where they were living, and they saw the glory of God that came down. Joshua one day went into it, and just the glory of God filled that place. And people recognized God's there. God's there. It's his desire to be among and with his people. And then that temple we read at the beginning of the Gospel of John. Jesus came, and when he marched, initially he went into the temple and he looked and it was a mess. He walked into the temple that he wanted to dwell in and live in and manifest his presence and heal sick, and children would come and sing, you read later on. He wanted that, but what did he see? A bunch of money changers. It wasn't what he had wanted. It got messed up. The temple that was made, created, that he designed and desired to be an habitation where he could dwell and be manifest among his people was now like a marketplace. buying and selling and even cheating people in the buying and the selling. It was a place of just rummaging around, just looking around, selling this, buying that. And it had become, in Jesus' words, a den of thieves. You've turned this place into a den of thieves. And so you know how at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, when he went to the temple, he cleansed the temple. That's the word that the Bible uses. He just didn't kick people out and make sure this didn't happen. He cleansed. Because that's what he wants to do, and that's what he needs to do with his temple. He needs to cleanse it. And so he purified it. He threw over the money changers. He got angry because the zeal of your house, Father, the zeal, I have such a zealous spirit in me that this place not be a place of thieves, not be a place of wickedness, not be a place of sin, not be a place of debauchery. But I have such a zeal that my house be a place and a sanctuary of prayer where I can dwell and live in my people. And Paul the Apostle says he's still jealous over his people. He's still jealous over his temple. He doesn't want it to be desecrated. He doesn't want it to be filled with this or that or the other thing. And he goes into the temple and he cleanses it. Well, you know, 3 years later, when the ministry of Jesus was about to come to an end, you read that Jesus, again, when he marched into the city of Jerusalem, we know the triumphant march. He got onto a donkey, and they shouted Hosanna, and they were ready for him to go to the palace. They were ready to make him the next king. They were ready to have him overthrow the tyranny of the Roman Empire and let the Jews assert themselves and get rid of the taxation. And we've got a lot of other things that we don't like about the rule and the reign that is happening. And so now Jesus had the power to do. And they knew that Jesus had the power, and so they were all excited. Blessed, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And they were very surprised that as he marched into the city, that he didn't seem to have any interest to go to the palace. He didn't seem to have any interest to go to Wall Street. He didn't seem to have any interest to go to Silicon Valley even. The only place he wanted to go was the temple. It seemed as that was the only interest Jesus ever had. He was fixated on the temple. And so he goes into the temple, and you read the story, and we won't go through it. I'm way off my theme anyway right now. But he went into the city of Jerusalem, and he walked into the temple that day. And the Bible says he walked in the temple, and he looked around at everything. That's all he did that day. He came into the temple and he looked around at everything. I think of that sometimes when we come together as God's people. He comes and he just looks around at everything. He sees what you're doing. He's looking at you. He watches. He notices. And then he went back out to Bethany that night. He came back in the second day. And he had to go to work on the temple. And he had to do the same thing that he had done the first day, because what he saw in the temple that day when he looked around grieved him. What he saw in the temple when he walked in that day wasn't pleasing in his sight. He had already done that before. What happened? I thought when Jesus cleanses the temple, it stays cleansed. I thought when Jesus cleanses the temple, there's no possibility for it to get uncleansed and go back to where it used to be. But apparently that's not the case, because Jesus cleansed the temple. 3 years later, he came in and it was still all defiled, messed up, mixed up. He had done a good job the first time, but now things crept back in. And the place of fellowship and the place of prayer and the place of meeting with God had once again turned into a den of thieves. And he goes again and he cleanses. With those words that you know and very familiar, my house is a house of prayer. a house of fellowship with God, a house where we can meet. He can meet with us and we can meet with him. So that's what Haggai is talking about. There's a lot more, but that's what Haggai. Now, if you go back to the chapter, this Almighty God is speaking to Zerubbabel and to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people. Now, let's just think, who are these people? I mean, are these the Amorites? Are these the bad people? Who are these people? Somebody tell me. Who's Haggai speaking to? God's people. God's people. These people, God's people, my people, are saying, is it time? Is it time for you? I'm sorry. These people say, here we go, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. My people, is it not yet? Now, you understand how important a house for God was. Always had been, always will be. Always will be. It was very important to God that he had a house. But his people are saying, and it's not yet. It's not time yet to build the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you to yourselves to be living in your paneled houses? Well, this house remains a ruin. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. That also, throughout the whole two chapters, if you read it sometime, just underline or underscore in your mind, give careful thought to your ways. That phrase, four or five times. The Lord Almighty is speaking, give careful thought to your ways. You say it's not time to build God's house, but you seem to have an awful lot of time to build your house. You seem to have an awful lot of time to put new paneling up and to recarpet the place or get rid of the carpet and put down the wood floor. You seem to be very interested that the roof is on. You seem to be very interested that you have a manicured lawn and this and that and the other. You seem to have a lot of interest and enough time and money and energy to build your little house, to build your little world, but it's not time to build God's house. Maybe sometime we'll get around to it, but not now. And the Lord says over and over again, would you just stop and think about what you're doing? Would you give careful consideration? My people, my people, would you please give careful consideration to how you're living, to what you're doing, to what you're building, or maybe more to the point, to what you're not building. You're dismissing and excusing and rationalizing and manana, 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 someday, tomorrow, next year, when I retire, when I graduate, someday, not now. In my house, we got a foundation, but it's not going very far, and I really have no place to live among my people. And I want a place to live among my people. How could you not build this to make a home for me among you? He goes on, this is what the Lord Almighty said, give careful thought to your ways. Why don't you go up into the mountains and start bringing down some timber and build a house so that I might take pleasure in it, and so that I might be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but you're not getting very much. See, something's wrong, and you know something's wrong. You're working a lot, but you seem like Proverbs says, you're putting your money into pockets that have holes in them. You're just not making it too well. What you brought, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of their hands. Wow. And I always thought that was the devil. Look what the devil's doing to me. Oh, the devil's making me dry. The devil's really robbing me now. The devil's not allowing me. The devil. Give careful consideration. Here, it's not the devil here, by the way. This is God saying. God saying, I'm going to give you a drought. Your spiritual dryness and the lack of produce is not because, look what the devil's doing to me now, and I got to pray the devil away, and I'm going to bind the devil, and I'm going to get the devil, and I'm going to make sure he doesn't come back. Now consider your ways. It's your own fault. Stop blaming the devil and giving him credit. He does enough damage. But when God is your problem, when God is causing the drought, when God is causing the spiritual dryness, when you don't seem to be really happy and joyful and on top and living in victory and dwelling in Canaan and in fellowship with him and in joy unspeakable and full, when all that, maybe, just maybe, and then maybe the enemy, but maybe it has nothing to do with anybody except, have you considered your ways? I think Jesus might put it in this vernacular, Matthew chapter 6. One of the foundation primary points in the whole Christian life in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all the other stuff that you're working so hard to make sure you get and have. All of that, Jesus said, I'll take care of it. It'll all be added unto you. You won't have to take thought for your life, what you eat, what you drink, or where you live, or your body and how you clothe. I take care of the lily of the field. The thing doesn't do a thing. But I take care of it. Look at the way it looks. It's beautiful. Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. And then you got these little birds that flit around. And I don't know, they don't worry about where they're going to get their next meal from. They don't worry about this or that or the other thing. My Father in heaven, he takes care of them. Don't you think he'll take care of you, oh you of little faith? But our problem sometimes is we're not giving careful thought or consideration. Jesus wants to live in your temple. Jesus wants to build your temple. Do I take as much time over the temple within as I do over my kingdom without? Am I more concerned about what I have here? Martin Luther wrote in his famous song, Ein feste Burg ist unser Gott. He wrote, let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill. I don't care about this, that, or the other thing. George Beverly Shea, when he was around and singing his signature song, it's in our book. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. I'd rather have Jesus than to be the king of a vast domain. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather have Jesus than lands. I'd rather have Jesus than popularity and fame. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Well, if you'd rather have Jesus, you've got to have a place where Jesus can dwell and where he can live and where you don't have to go visit him, but he wants to dwell and live permanently. But these bodies of ours, they need to be in good repair and they need to be clean. Oh, don't say it's not time yet. Don't say it's not time to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Don't say it's not time for the Lord to fill this temple of mine with joy and praise and glory. He wants to. It's his idea, not mine or yours. He designed you to be his temple. And here in Haggai, the people are saying, it's not time and not now. We've got so many things to do. We've got so many things in life. We've got problems and pressures on the outside. We've got stuff to build and take care of all around us. It's not time yet to build. Carefully consider your ways, says the Lord Almighty. And go out, Zerubbabel, Joshua, get a bunch of guys and go up into the forest and start cutting down trees. In other words, this thing just doesn't happen because you sit somewhere in a room or in a monastery or seclude. You got to work at this. Make the investment. Put forth the effort. Build the temple brick by brick, stone by stone, piece of timber and lumber by piece of timber and lumber. And put it all together. Let God build the temple. And you won't be sorry, and I won't be sorry, if we get around to considering our ways. And Zerubbabel and Joshua considered. They thought, oh, this what he's saying, Haggai, is true. We have neglected, and we have forsaken, and we have forgotten. And because of it, the blessing of God isn't flowing like it's supposed to, like he wants it to, and we're the problem. God is the one that's doing this. If God's my problem, then only God is my solution. So maybe it's good that we start listening to the Lord God Almighty and stop with our own thoughts and what I need to do first, and this is really important, and don't you know you got to do this? No, what you got to do is let God have his way and live out his life and be glorified. Because we talked about it this week, earlier in the week, we're not our own. We are bought, and Jesus has come to live in his temple. And he wants to fill it with his glory. Just another verse before we close this morning. So they do as they were asked to do, and they go build this temple. And then in the second chapter, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord comes again to Haggai. And says, speak to Zerubbabel and to Joshua and the remnant of the people and ask them, who of you here is left from remembering Solomon's temple, the former glory? How does it look to you now? I mean, the new place that we just built, the one Zerubbabel just finished building. How does it look? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all of you people of the land, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Oh, look at the outside. Oh, that, yeah, this doesn't look like Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was nice. It was pretty. We were proud of Solomon's temple. But this place looks like a shack. Looks like we did it ourselves. Looks like we've regressed somewhat. I don't see much gold here. Well, no, there's not much gold, and there's not much silver, and it's not as ornate, and it's not as beautiful on the outside. But the glory of Zerubbabel's temple exceeded the glory of Solomon's. In other words, it ain't so much on the outside what counts. It's what he's able to fill and do on the inside. Someone has written a book. Who is it? Is it Wigglesworth? Or who wrote the book Ever Increasing Glory? A good book. Just can't remember who it was that wrote it. But one of the venerables of the past. Ever Increasing Glory. And when it comes to your temple, and when it comes to my temple, maybe there's not much to look at. Maybe if we compared what we have to Zerubbabel's temple, we'd say, wow, Zerubbabel's look bigger, better, stronger, much more majestic. But the glory that God wants to fill your temple and my temple with is a far surpassing greater glory than the old covenant glory that was manifest. And so I want to take the words of Haggai when he says, consider, think about it. Just think about it. I'm not saying you're wrong, but would you consider your ways? And again and again and again, would you consider your ways? And how you're living and what you're doing with the invitation, with my overture towards you. I want a temple I can live in. Oh Lord, cleanse it, clean it out, purify it, fill the temple with your glory. And Lord, we pray that the glory that you want to manifest to us might not just be at Pilgrim Camp and in the lodge and sensed here while we're together. But Lord, we know that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and that you have come to live and fill every one of us with your Spirit. And Lord, if we need to go pull some timber and get some lumber, if we need to consider and change our ways, Lord, help us to do what we need to do, because the most important thing is that you're in us, living out your life, taking care of us, providing, watching over. You are the Lord Almighty. We don't have to fear. And so, Jesus, we pray that you'll help us to be your people, an habitation of God through the Spirit, a bunch of living stones fitly framed together. Lord, a place where your Spirit can dwell, your glory can fall, and your name can be glorified. So, Lord, let the temple be filled. Lord, our bodies, filled with light, filled with the glory. Help us today, dear Jesus, to consider our ways. Help us, O Lord, today to build and allow you to build up your kingdom within us. For Jesus' sake, we ask it and we thank you for it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I think you all know the chorus. Maybe we can sing it together. In closing, let's stand and sing, let the temple be filled with his glory. Let the courts be filled with his praise. Let us worship the Lord in the Holy of Holies. Zion rejoices again. Let the temple be filled with his glory. Let the courts be filled with his praise. Let us worship the Lord in the Holy of Holies. Zion rejoiceth. One more time, one more time. Filled with the glory of God.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.